It is so good to be with you this morning, and I am standing up here as a very much a living testimony to my sermon title, that life is better together here at Elgin Evangelical Free Church. And I'll explain what I mean. As you know, I've been out of a pulpit for 2 weeks. I'm so thankful for Dick Vitale and his filling in. It was not a planned thing. The first week I was gone because our son had COVID and we were quarantining. But just as we were coming out of that, some of you have heard that the water well at our house failed, which in the middle of a polar vortex is exciting. I just want to tell you that. Just over this past week, we have been the recipient of so much prayer and support and kindness. And it has been so humbling and powerful to experience that from you folks. And I just want to say thank you on behalf of my family and to tell you that by the grace of God, I am here showered and the water is running at our house. They were able to drill a new well and it got connected on Friday afternoon. And I almost cried when the water came out of the faucet. It was just so exciting. So it is better to be loved and to be part of something and not to be alone in this life. Amen? And the great news is that God has made us, through the work on the cross, part of the body of Christ, but then He has called us to participate in that in specific gatherings of His local body. And we've been doing a series on that, and today I want to wrap that up and talk about why is life better together and what makes it better together. This couple weeks ago, we had the privilege of having my daughter Kelsey is engaged to a young guy, Solomon, and his family came and spent a Saturday afternoon and evening with us. And we had a great time, but there was something that was so fun about that getting together, and I had not thought about it, but it was the fact of how much we had in common as families. You see, we have 5 children, and they have 5 children. And so we got talking about all of the uniqueness of having these larger families. Basically, what we talked about was minivans. And the fact is, once you pass a certain threshold of children, you go into minivans or Suburbans or something like that. And you're just thrown into these caravans of humanity and all of the stuff that comes along with it, you know, and all of the things you do. And we had a hilarious time just talking and laughing and relating. And what I want to tell you is that, friends, if you are members of this church or becoming members of this church, I don't know how you came today. Maybe you came alone. Maybe you came out of isolation. But the fact is, God has called you in salvation out of the isolation of sin, and He's literally put you in the minivan of His body. Amen? And all of the joy and the hard that comes with that. Basically, you are now learning how to spiritually wait your turn for the restroom. Is that not true? You know, and how do you do that? And the joy of literally having a pile of humanity at your games cheering you on and calling you forward. And all of the uniqueness of being part of a body. But I'm telling you, whether you come out of a small family or a big family, the attitudes and the actions of the individual members of that family dictate the atmosphere. All it takes, and anybody who comes from, you'll understand this, all it takes is one member of your individual family to get a little surly, to get a little navel-gazing, to get a little self-focused, and does it not change the entire atmosphere? Suddenly, the whole thing is halted and tripping over itself because one person decided it's all about me. And the body of Christ thrives when that is not the case. In fact, we are all about Christ and all about one another. So I want to tell you that there are 2 things that we believe as a church dramatically make life here better together. We believe they're biblical, and we believe that you're called to these things, and we are calling everyone who is part of our church to participate in them. The first one is this. We are called to have intentional attitudes. Not dependent on what we get when we show up, but what has been determined in our heart before we ever arrive. intentional attitudes, followed up by intentional activities. It is the way we think and the way we function that makes the body of Christ powerful and effective. But like I said, that largely rests on you. Largely rests on you. So I want to jump into this today. And before I do, I want to do something just by way of honesty and transparency. This afternoon, evening, we're going to start our new members class. Very excited about that. But when we get to that class, each person who's part of that is going to receive this little book. And it's literally called I Am a Church Member, and it's written by a guy by the name of Thomas Rainer. Now, why do I bring this up? Because if you were to read this book, you would realize that I am preaching this book this morning. And I do not want you to open this book and think Pastor John is a plagiarizing hypocrite. Before I tell you, I'm a plagiarizing hypocrite, and I'm doing that. What I want you to know is that the reason we're giving this out is because this is a wonderful, succinct way to talk about the very principles that make and we believe as church leadership and we believe we're called to. So just wanted to let you know by way of honesty that half of my outline came out of that book. But I do believe it's biblical, and so I'm going to preach it anyway with a lot of extra Duncan thrown in. So we all good? All right, we're going to move forward. What are the intentional attitudes that God calls you to have as a member of this church? It should be a member of any church, but this church in particular. The first one is this: I will function. This is a decision that you have made in your heart to belong here. I will function. What does that mean? There are no spectator members of the body of Christ. You didn't come to attend. You came to be part and believe at a core level that you are a member, a participant in what God is doing in this church. Why do we believe that? Well, Scripture is very clear. Ephesians chapter 4, I appreciate Keith reading that, talks about this. And it says there in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Friends, the point of us being together is transformation. We did not come to watch, we came to change. The church is a dynamic body that is growing and being transformed into Christ-likeness. That's why we're here. That's what this is about. So we know that's what we're about. How does God do that? Now we get to membership. Listen to this. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now let me unpack that verse just real quick for you. What does that mean? It means that you understand at a heart level that you are necessary. You are not optional. It matters that you are here as a member of this church. Your participation matters. Notice what it says. Being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That every joint is talking about you. So we believe clearly that God is saying that when you're not here and you're not part and you are not invested in this place, what we have is we have a joint that's not functioning. So now we have an atrophied part of the body that is stiff and we are walking around limping because we are not connected in the way that God wants us to be. You see how that functions? You are a necessary part. Not only are you necessary, but the Scripture goes on, and it's that we say in our heart, I understand I am a unique part of the body of Christ. By what every joint supplies, listen to this, according to the proper working of each individual part. So here's the thing. We don't have a replacement part for you. Do you understand that? As a member, you need to know that God designed it in such a way that we don't have a replacement part. Seriously, if there is a mechanic in a shop working on an engine and he gets a rebuild done, shakes his hands, oh, this is looking good. And he looks down and he sees three bolts on the ground. He worries. What were those attached to? Because that's coming back at me. In the same way, when we have a group of or a congregation that has said, I'm a member, but then does not participate, we're literally not able to function. Now, the scripture goes beyond that and says something really powerful. It's not just that I'm necessary. It's not that you're unique as well. It also says that basically that you must be motivated as a member with love for the body. It's not enough that you understand that I'm a unique part of this church and play a unique role in this church. In fact, you could believe those things very much, but then you could get to the point where you think, oh, I'm a really unique part. And I matter more. And instead of having an attitude of love for the body, you get an attitude that's inward focused. And you know at that point what we've got? We've got a swollen arthritic joint. A big throbbing made itself the issue, and the whole body is hindered. Instead, God says that we are to have an attitude of love for one another. Basically, this means that I am a functioning member means that I have a selfless, loving attitude towards the body. This past Christmas, I was so blessed to experience something in a very profound way. It may have made this Christmas my favorite. And it was what took place on Christmas Day within my family. Now, I need you to know, my children are like you and your children. They are desperately in need of more Jesus. Amen? You know, and they can be selfish, and they can be a lot of things, and they're like their dad, unfortunately, in that way too. But on that day, I watched my kids prefer each other. And they went out of their way in a way that I'd never even seen them go this far, and just buying gifts that were so tuned to the heart of their siblings. And it wasn't just like when we opened gifts, but then the rest of the day, they just preferred one another. Hey, you want to play a game? Yeah, I'm in. Can I get you that? Can I help you with that? Hey, can I help you put that thing together? So that by the time I went to bed that night, I was emotional. I'm like, that was... Okay, every parent in here, isn't that the dream? But there's something so powerful in the willingness to function in a selfless, loving manner. Friends, if you are a member of the church, God calls you to that. That's you. That's me. That's my heart. That's my attitude. Not only that, not I will just function, but the second thing, I will unify. There is this terrible danger going on in churches, and it's this, that you as a member of this church believe that the unity of this body depends on the sufficiency of its leadership. Almost like unity is that we're going to have our act together so well and be so suave and so out there ahead and just clear all the speed bumps of relationships so that unity can happen. Can I tell you something? That is a pipe dream. I'm your pastor. Not going to happen. I want it to happen, but God is more specific. He says that the unity of this church is on you and me. I am as accountable for the unity of the church as anyone in this room who says this is my home and this is where I belong and this is where I'm participating. If you think I'm pointing at you, I am right between your eyes. God says that is an attitude that you own at a deep heart level. I will unify. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul says, I implore you as a prisoner of Christ to walk worthy of the manner in which you have been called to, that you would walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel that saved you. And you say, what does that look like? He goes on and says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Listen to this. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What that means as a member is that you say, I am responsible for the unity of this church. I am responsible for this place being united and humble and gracious and loving. God puts that on us. And you say, well, practically, what does that look like? It means this, that you commit to refusing to embrace and to lovingly rebuke anything you encounter that would cause disunity in this church. Let me be more specific. That means that what comes out of your mouth and what you hear with your ears, you guard. You guard. It is often what is said and what is insinuated where churches come apart at the seams. And here's why. How many of you know that this is a church full of imperfect people? If you're looking for something to have a questionable stare or a roll of the eyes about, I'll give you 5,000 opportunities in the next month. Because this is a church full of people who are in process and growing. But what is so deadly is when we begin to speak subtly against one another or gossip is allowed to reign. God says, as a member of this church, it is on you and on me to shut that thing down in love. Here's an illustration for you. Some of you may not know this. Did you know that we have these new ionization filters that have been put into the HVAC system of this church? That means that right as we sit here, the air is being filtered in such a way that what we've got is we've got these ions and they act as magnets. And what they do is every allergen or pathogen that they encounter are sucked onto that thing and die. Well, guess what God has called members of this church to do? To be spiritual ions. And when that which would cause disunity, that would cause us to maybe insinuate a negativity about someone, maybe it's a leader, maybe it's just someone, anything that the devil could get a foothold and make us forget that we're not built on being better than other people, we are built on the grace of Jesus Christ, it hits us, it sticks, and that's the end of it. Now let me be clear. God has not called us to be a bunch of people who just push away that which is broken. I am not saying we don't talk about hard things and we don't care enough about each other to go after each other when we're struggling with sin or something needs to change. What I'm saying is that we are heat-seeking missiles for that which would cause disunity and we intentionally carry that responsibility. Amen. Oh, I'm waiting. That's hard. But it's so needed. It's so needed. In fact, the next thing is even more personal. God has called you to be a vessel of unity, and that will happen in the way that you speak and the way that you carry yourself, but it will also means that you are called to be a person of forgiveness. How many of you need forgiveness this week? It's usually unanimous. Why? How many of you know that you are attending a church full of sinners? Saved by grace. Set free from the power of sin. What does that look like? The ability to forgive. Because we have a reason to forgive. We have Christ. So what does that mean? It means that as part of this place, here's the truth. I've been here 2 years, and I know, as a matter of fact, I have stepped on people's toes. I have preferred my own mouth and what was coming out of it to your opinion. I have run people over. I have forgotten things I promised to do. I have been cruel without even knowing it. And on my best day, I have the propensity to hurt people. And so what does that mean? Just as a shepherd, it means that I must have an attitude that is willing to get low and say, would you forgive me? I didn't even know I did that. Or maybe I chose. I was wrong. I hurt you. Even if I think what I'm doing is right, I hurt you. Would you forgive me? And you know what God wants you to have in your heart? A willingness to say, yes, John, I will forgive you. And the reverse is true. Things happen to me, happen to you. And you know what the beauty of that is? Is when God calls us to forgiveness for the sake of Christ, sin no longer becomes the ceiling of the relationships we get to have as members. What is so powerful is then when offense happens, because we're all in the process of sanctification and we all need to grow in our perspective and we all need to experience a deeper wonder of the glory of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, what happens is when we hit, the world only knows one thing, back away. Now because I failed, you get to distrust me for every action I ever take. You begin to develop an attitude about me, and I develop an attitude about you, and we just keep backing away until this wonderful body of Christ is the most disjointed, dysfunctional place. But you know what? When God calls you to be a person of forgiveness, suddenly that broken moment takes you and me and goes like this. And suddenly we're not close because of how perfect we are. We're close because Jesus is bigger than you and me. Amen? Church, you are called to that. I do not take that casually. In every instance of broken, the leadership of this church and the people of this church should understand God is then moving me into the experience of forgiveness. And that's what releases us. I will unify. If you're a member, you're called to be that, no matter what. On our worst day, on our best day. Y'all still with me? Still want to belong? Oh, it gets worse. It's great. There it comes. I will serve. This is an attitude. It's such an important one. I will serve. Why? Because we're called to be like our Savior. First and foremost, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, did you know that service is the legitimizing proof of your salvation? How do I know that? John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have agape for one another, what is agape? Love that puts another person's greatest good above your own. It is sacrificial love for one another. It cannot be expressed apart from serving, of getting beyond. It's not I love you in word. It is I love you with my life. So God has called us as a church to love one another, to love Him. And that will be expressed in an attitude of serving. Getting more intense, it says this. I would say service is the call to go beyond ourselves and our own personal preferences. How many of you have personal preferences? I could put another arm up if I had one. Of course we do. But a church is transformed when I lay them down and believe that God, in His plan, will work all things together for good. And He's called me to get low and to support. Even with my leadership and the elders, I love it when I don't get my way. I hate it and I love it because it's so good for me to not and to, and I always seem like in that moment where I wrestle with, I think I have a better plan. I know I do because I'm me, you know? It's so arrogant. But then God takes you in and suddenly at the other end of this is a new tightness and a new relationship and a new joy. In serving alongside them, getting under them, them getting under me. It's so powerful. I will serve. What is so dangerous is to be a church that has become about inward focus. And you can see manifestations of that. And I'm just going to tell you, we are so susceptible to this. It happens in a subtle way. That's why we have to elevate the attitude of service, because it kills what happens when we become self-focused. If you live long enough as a believer and you attend any amount of churches, you're going to see places that get fixated inwardly. You'll see it in a worship service that is all about the preferences of the people there. You know, we accept only this form of music. You know, and it's us four, no more. We've got what we like. If you don't, you know, I don't know if that's the heart of the gospel. Doesn't mean preferences are wrong. Music styles, but that happens. You get into a place where people worship the facility, almost like this is the church, instead of understanding this is the body of Christ, the people. And they get wrongly focused on that. They can get fixated on the budget. They get in fixated on the programs. Our church has these programs and we worship certain programs and that makes it, and it's all about us getting our programs and stuff. I'm not accusing you today here of being that church. I praise God for a lot of the freedoms He's given us. But I just tell you, we're never far away from this. If we ever let an attitude of service slip. You know, the greatest testimony of a church that is inwardly focused is apathy about the gospel. We're more worried about change that would cause us discomfort than we are about the proclamation and the investment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Service always takes you to the cross and makes it the matter that matters most. We are called to serve. Just quickly, I'll tell you this. When I was a junior in high school, I probably played at that time on the most talented team I have ever played on in my life of sports in my younger years. But that team was amazing. We had five guys on it who were all state players. In the year that I played, my junior year, that team allowed the fewest goals to be scored out of any team in the entire state of Nevada. And that's not a lot of teams, by the way, but it was enough, you know, to be impressive. And I remember, but here's, I want to tell you something shocking. Do you know we had a losing season? Because we were so fast that we could stop anybody's attack. But you know what? The minute the ball went forward, we could never score. Because it was all prima donnaville. It was all about the individual. My coach would lose his mind because we'd be down like by a couple goals to a team that we should never be down to. And one of our guys would score and do like the victory dance, slide on his knees. And my coach is like, "Have you seen the score?" How does that happen? Well, it just takes a team forgetting that they're a team and serving. Well, it's the same thing. How tragic it is in a church. Friends, do you know that we've been made a team by the eternal, almighty, living God? And He put His Spirit within you and His gifting within you. And He has given us everything for faith and godliness and effective. We are the most primed pump in the universe, in this local body of Christ, having everything we need. And the question is, are we successful with the ministry of the gospel? And the answer will always be, what is your attitude about serving? It's the answer I have to ask and question. It's the answer you have to answer. And we as a church go, God, make us a place that's about You and not about me. Amen? That's what we're called to. Next one, I will pray. You know, in Colossians 4, 2 through 3, we read, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also." Here's what we believe in our church, and I would say any church would believe this, but we believe this. We believe that you, as a member of this church, are called to pray for the leaders of this church and for the individual members of this church. Now, if I say you're called to pray for me, you could say, "Well, Pastor John, that's a little self-aggrandizing. Every one of you should be praying daily for me." I'm not repenting of that. And every elder and every ministry leader who's giving leadership to this church should be daily in your prayers. Why? Because there's a spiritual truth that churches get on the wrong side of, and it's this. Friends, understand this. Apart from Christ and His Holy Spirit, the pastors and the elders of this church are powerless and helpless. Period. We can do nothing effective for God. In fact, the most dangerous thing is to have a group that's faking it. That you somehow get comfortable that things are okay because Pastor John, well, he can do this, and you know, the elders, well, they'll do that because they're good guys, you know, and we're good. No. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. What is the truth of that? That the only thing that's going to give life to this body is if the Holy Spirit has our hearts and is moving with power within us. And anything else is just a pit somewhere out there in the future. If this is built on personal strength or personal abilities, it's terrible for the church. So are you praying for us? Maybe this will help you. Did you know that every day, and I know this is true for all believers, but in a specific way, every leader in this church steps out his door into a field of landmines. And it's not like the war zone landmines. These aren't giant concussive bombs. They're little ones, and they're all over the place, and there's pride, and there's fear, and there's anger, and there's isolation, and there's tired, and there's all these little things. And you know what? Most of the time, God doesn't destroy a church with a massive blow. You know, our pastor committed adultery. Our pastor, you know, our leaders did this. You know, no. What he does is he takes little bombs, and all he's got to do is take your leaders and just get them off course from dependence on Christ and get them to start to depend on themselves. Because the minute we start depending on ourselves, suddenly this becomes about our strength and our way. And suddenly in the leadership, there's distance and there's distrust that grows. And there's distance there. And oh, distance doesn't stop there when pride comes. There's distance in our marriages. And maybe we're not parenting the way we should. And suddenly we're getting angry about not getting things our way. And suddenly Satan's footholds are all woven in subtle ways. And suddenly life and health in the church comes down and is broken. So when you pray for me, it's like you strap yourself into an armored, bomb-seeking tank and you minesweep before my life. Do you know how desperate I am for your prayer? I'd love to tell you I've got this, but I don't. And none of us do. But when you pray for my marriage, and you pray for my kids, and you pray for my quiet time, and you pray, God, sensitize that guy to the pride. That's just one step away. Oh, God, keep him humble. Keep him close. You pray life into your body. You pray that for your elders and your ministry leaders and your discipleship and your Bible study leaders. And you pray. You with me, church? Now, the truth is we have to do that for each other. God doesn't just say, pray for your leadership. We hear snares laying there. First Timothy talks about that. But when he goes on, he talks about praying for one another. At the end of Ephesians 6, you know, the whole armor of the believer passage is summarized by prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer, supplication, to the end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for every saint. Now, let me tell you in the positive what this looks like. This is so powerful. I have not done this as faithfully as I should, but I want you to know something. It's something I intention to do in my heart, and I've been doing more of. When I go into my quiet time, what I've been trying to do is take two or three of you with me. And what I mean is this church has been so faithful to pray, and I'm so grateful. But often we end up falling into that thing where we only pray when we hear about crisis in each other's lives. And God wants us to do more. So it's like whoever's doing... You know, this is how it would work for me. I usually just go, here's the three people I bumped into just Sunday that God's bringing to my heart. So, past week it was Dave and Kathy Dolinsky. And I was like, okay, Dave and Kathy Dolinsky. I'm just getting to know them. We're friends. So in my prayer time, it looked like this. God, I just want to tell you, Lord, thank you for Dave and Kathy Dolinsky. God, right now I pray for their marriage. I pray that you would be strengthening their marriage. I pray that somehow you would take their marriage and you would strengthen it and cause there to be a sweet fellowship in Christ there. And God, would you take them and in the context of both their jobs, I know they're working in the evenings, would you let them be a light for the gospel this week? End of my prayer. But you know what happens when I see them the next Sunday? I go up to them, but I'm kind of expecting things. I kind of walk up to them and it's like, hey, how was your week? And they're like, man, we had a fight this week. I'm like, I prayed about that. Dave was able to share this cool thing at work. And suddenly, the mystery of God's family is that suddenly these people who I don't know now as attenders are now woven into my life, and I know them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And suddenly we're going deeper in relationship, and God is doing a work. So let me ask you, are you praying for the body of Christ? This is not a great taxing on your time, but it's an immense privilege. I would just say we want to be challenging ourselves not just to pray in crisis, but to be praying for effectiveness. You with me? That's the expectation. Let's pray like God says. The final thing of attitudes, I will treasure. I will treasure. Do you know that this is what God saved you for? Some of us are like, God's salvation, I've been forgiven of my sins. Like, that's the most glorious thing. It is glorious. But here's the more glorious thing. To make you His bride. To make you part of His family, His church, that He's sanctifying, that it's no longer just you in isolation, but He has made sense of out of all of your past history and everything, and He's woven you into the body of Christ, and you are now this unique piece that He is sanctifying and growing and transforming and is taking into heaven for all eternity and for His glory. So how precious is this to you? Think about that. I think we've all got room to grow in how much this means. But there is a flippant attitude about the church that I think has been fostered all the time, but largely in North America, where this is like, you'll hear this, but have you ever heard somebody say, I love Christ, I just don't like the church? That would be like me coming up to you and saying, dude or lady, you're awesome. I like you so much. I love your personality. You are fantastic. I cannot stand your spouse. Or your kids are awful. I can't stand your children. I don't trust your children. I don't like them. How many of you would say this would be an awkward conversation? Can I tell you that there is no place that where any kind of existence of the thought of, let me put it this way, you cannot love Christ without loving His bride. It's an oxymoron. Now don't get me wrong, a lot of people have hurt and been hurt in the context of church. But a true membership attitude is one that understands the value of this place is not based upon the lack of hardship you have experienced, but upon the worth of Jesus. And you must learn to treasure this place. The Bible says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. God wants you to love His bride. Passionately. Intensely. Sacrificially. How will that be seen? Pretty basic. Do you show up for worship? Oh, that sounds like legalism. It's not. God has called us to be together, encouraging one another, spurring one another on. Is worship together here a priority of your life? That will be an evidence. And I'm a guy with 5 kids and all the challenges of all that stuff. Life gets crazy. But is it always a wrestling match in your home, as it should be? That this is where God's called you to be. That's treasuring. Same thing happens in giving. In giving. That's what God calls us to do. In praying, like I just said, praying for the body. This is how we treasure the body of Christ. We model that treasuring. All right. Some of you are fearful because I haven't gotten to my second point. Don't worry, it's a summation. So, point number 2. Intentional activity. Friends, here's the point. Without the intentional attitude, none of the intentional activities will save you. They will not create. They will not be what sets the church free. Our heart has to be engaged rightly. But when it is, then all of a sudden, stuff takes place. We start serving. God wants you to serve in this church. Little blue blocks up there. This did not take me long to write out. We have a few opportunities. This is a woefully shallow list, but you want a place to plug in? God wants you to plug in. We need greeters. We need youth sponsors. We need life group leaders. We've got people doing that. Maybe you don't want to lead, but you have a heart for hospitality. Be a life group host, children's church helper, and all the parents. I wanted you to hear me out loud. We are real close to reopening children's ministry at the 10:30 hour. Would you pray? The pieces are so close, and I'm getting excited. Anyway, facilities, worship team, men's ministry, women's ministry, senior ministry. Do you know how many isolated people we have right now that could use you? I mean, there's service out. Events teams, missions, local outreach, people with hearts for parent family ministry, care and counseling, unique connections, meals, Awana by the grace of God reopening in the fall of 2021, hospitality. I could go on and on. Greatest joy you would give this pastor is come and say, hey, where can I serve? Well, let me see. It would be awesome. God has called us to participate. Are you serving? That's what God's called you. How about giving? Giving. Friends, I will never hesitate to call you to give. People get real awkward around money. And the reason I won't ever hesitate to call you to give is because to give is to be like your Savior and God. This is not a legalistic thing. It is a right response to being saved. Let me remind you of a verse and you fill in the blank. For God so loved the world that He... It's what we do. We give because we're like our Savior. And we believe that giving sacrificially with a right heart listen to this, is one of the greatest discipleship tools I could ever call you to as a pastor. You want to know Jesus? Commit to giving regularly and sacrificially. This is not about amounts. This is about you taking a step in your life and giving. And before you get nervous about this, can I just tell you something? And it is such a testimony. Did you know that our church, you would not know we just walked through COVID. I praise God for this. We have sacrificial givers here. And it's not like it's two or three people carrying our church. Do you know that this is spread out into the lives of our body? It's so powerful. I commend you. And I call you to do it more. Because this is how we know Christ. And my God shall supply all of your needs. Not our wants or our retirement. You get eternity. You're good. According to His riches and glory. What do you think God wants to give you in this giving game? He wants to give you Himself. And so we do that sacrificially. We do it as 2 Corinthians 9 says, hilariously, full of joy. And the reward of that experience is for us as a church to see God do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. Third thing, that is an activity we participate in. And I think it's the core of being a member of this church. It should be. This is the activity you're engaged in. Growing. Changing. Being transformed willingly by Jesus Christ. If you are part of this place, you became part of it by the grace of God to grow. How many of you would like to see some progress in your life? Anybody in favor? Amen. You know, I don't want to be John 2021. I want to see what John 2022 looks like. I'm up for the new version. God is transforming us. Paul calls us in Colossians 1:28. The whole goal is that we would all grow up into maturity in Christ. So that is the invitation at all times. How do you do that? You're here on Sundays together with us, getting under the Word of God. Or you're online, getting together with us, under the Word of God. You're growing. We're being transformed by truth. We believe that every member of this church should be part of an intentional growth relationship community. What does that mean? You in a Bible study, you in a life group, you in a one-on-one mentorship. You were never intended to do the Christian life alone. And we call you to be part of it. And we want to present opportunities for you to be part of it. And finally, that you would develop a pattern of personal growth, your own quiet time with Christ. We believe this is something God's calling you to do. We want to encourage you to do it. How would I summarize that? Maybe I could tell you this. And this is not a slam, but it's a truth. I can count on one hand, and if I'm being honest, I can count with three fingers. In 20 years of pastoral service, the times I've ever been asked by anyone, Pastor John, would you help me to have a better quiet time with Jesus? Why is that true? Because, friends, the greatest thing our enemy does, the most subtle thing he does, is he tells you you should have that figured out. You should know how to do that, right? Can I tell you out of my own personal experience? I have wrestled my entire Christian life with knowing how to do a personal quiet time. I am lousy at it. And I love Jesus. How many of you are like me? Why is this such a struggle? You know, it took me, I was in ministry for several years, and this wonderful pastoral brother who met with me, and I just kind of confessed up. I was like, I'm struggling with this. And he said, well, John, of course you are. He says, you're a butterfly boy. Thanks. He says, I know you. He goes, I bet you sit down and you get your Bible in front of you, your cup of coffee, and a butterfly comes by and you're like, woo. He says, you're a total audio-visual stimulant. He goes, you're never going to make it that way. He goes, it's okay for you to do your devotions differently. You know what helps me in my devotions? I have to have somebody out loud reading the Bible, and I'm reading along with it. I've got an app now where, like, when I go through Scripture, I just have it playing, and somehow that takes my struggle and brings me right into a place where I can get into the text deeper. It's been so wonderful to not have to be enslaved to this idea that devotions look this way. You are uniquely called to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the fact is, you could probably use some help. And wouldn't it be great to be part of a church where that was okay? Say, hey, how do I do that better? Do you know how I... Yeah. The last thing is going. Believe me, friends, this is what we believe, that everything I just said, all these attitudes and all these action steps are there because the primary calling of the church of God is to go, therefore, and make disciples, to invite others to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and to come grow with us as we become the bride and the followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to go. And what we believe is that without exception, every member of this church is called to have gospel relationships in their life at all times. It doesn't say, go and make disciples, get them into a class and rubber stamp them. To go means to invite people into your life for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ better. Some people think that evangelism is that you don't yell at your dog. Serious. I try to be a good testimony in your neighbor. I'm glad you're trying. But when did you stop inviting your neighbor to come over and yell at your dog with you? You are called to go, get into my life. I want you in my life. Why do I want neighbors in my life? Why do I want co-workers in my life? That they might know more of Christ. And every man, woman, and child who belongs to this church is called to that. And that is the outcome, that we come, we grow, we're together, we're loving, we're serving what? That the gospel of Jesus Christ might impact people for the sake of eternity. You say amen to that? We believe that. We expect you to be in gospel relationships, both before they know Christ and after. We make disciples, and as far as I know, disciples never arrive until they go to heaven. Amen? So that's what we're going to do. So them's your marching orders, church. And that's the place. That's the target. That's what God's called us to be. And what a privilege. There is no place like the local body of Christ to see the power of God. I believe that with all my heart, and I call you to believe it too, and to get invested in it. Amen? All right. Lord Jesus, we come today overwhelmed that you would die for us, that you would forgive us, that you would raise to newness of life, that you would set us free from the power of sin, all of this accomplished on the cross. But God, do not let us forget that out of the cross, you have made us part of your church. We never deserved that. We had no hope of that, but you did it. And God, out of gratitude, we say thank you. I ask you, God, to take us deeper into relationship with you, that we would not think we can do church in our strength. We stand in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. God, we praise you for it. In your name, amen.